North Rock Podcast.
Well, y'all pretty lively this early in the morning. I tell you, we have services at night, Saturday in the evening, and I'm going to tell you, we don't get up this early. But I'm grateful to you for being here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to spend time in the Word. And that's exactly what I want to do. I want to worship in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for a minute. Father, I just ask, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before your great Word. Lord, that we would understand that when the Word of God is presented to us, it is you wanting to have a relationship. And because you don't change, you put it down in writing so that we can test your Word, that we may know you. And so, Father, this very hour, I'm praying, Lord, that we would get to know you in this short moment that we have together. So, Lord, I ask that you would consecrate my mind, my heart, my tongue, so that the Word of God is what they hear, that I would fade away and all they would see is Jesus. Father, I ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing that you need to know is I had the opportunity to come and chat with Chad's team, Pastor Chad's team, and some of the things that I said then I will use again because that was part of my illustration. But one thing I got to say about that is that those kids definitely saw terror, a little terror in their face because I got a little up in their grill. And so I'm going to warn you one more time. If I get a little excited, just understand that I love God and I love his Word. So I kind of get after it a little bit. But the first thing you need to know is that we have to discover what is in our heart. One of the things that Pastor Chad and I were talking about was as you're being prepared for use, you have to go into the game on, if you will. And so having to understand what is in your heart before you get into the game. And the only way you can discover what is in your heart, really, is usually when it comes with adversity. And so when adversity comes, it exposes what is going on in your heart. And the only way that we can truly be okay with that is that we have to take some cues from the Word of God in order to know whether or not what to deal with. And I was telling the team, I said, sometimes you need to know, you have to prepare, you need to know what to do. But if you don't know what to do, find someone that has experience and let them lend that to you. So I'm going to pray that I'm lending my experience to you. One of the things that I like to do is use examples that come from the Word of God. And this particular example comes from 1 Samuel 14. It's just at the heels of when Saul decides that they're going to go into battle with Philistines. And the problem is that none of them have weaponry. Let me say that again. They're going to battle, but they don't have any weapons. They got some plows. They got some hoes. They got some things to use in order to farm, but they have nothing in the way of a sword, a spear, and a shield. And so what they did was is they went into it with a hope that somehow or another they would be able to shape things out of tools that were not made for weaponry. In this particular case, Jonathan sees what's happening and he starts to recognize that, you know what, God wants to deliver us. And so he decides to go into battle with an armor bearer. And I told the guys yesterday or Friday, I said, listen, that's like going into a football game with an equipment manager. And that's it. That's dumb. You're going to get hurt. And so this dude decides to go and says, you know what, I'm going to pick a battle. I'm going to go up there. And he says to his armor bearer, he says, listen, if they call us up there, God has delivered them into our heart. Man, that's awesome. Man, that's some real faith in God right there, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, I'm going into the football game with dudes that look like my size with the whole gear, and there's like 11 of them and one of you, and you're going to take them on. That's dumb. But if you believe that God has called you to do something and you have faith that he's going to move on your side and you go into that battle, there's a difference because the 11 of them don't have what you have. Come on, that's an amen all day right there. And so what happens is this dude decides, okay, I'm going to go after this dude. But the thing that kills me is not Jonathan. He's got a sword. He's got a shield. He's got a spear. He knows what to do with those things. It's the armor bearer that trips me out. Again, there's only one dude going into battle. The other one does not know how to fight the way he has the ability to fight. I'm just thinking about this. This dude has the honor of actually carrying his weaponry. I don't want that job. If we're going to go into a fight, I want my own weapons. I want my own stuff. But this cat says something that is ridiculous. This is what he says to him. He says, Jonathan, do what's in your heart. I'm with you. Slow down for a minute. Listen to what he says. Do what is in your heart. I'm with you. Man, we need some people like that who are in our life that can say, you know what? I believe in the God in you. I believe that there's something inside of you that is telling you to go take that hill. And I believe that something is God. And so I'm trusting God is going to use you to do that. Now, in order for us to get into the game, we have to know what is in our heart. This dude not only knew what his friend's heart was in his heart, he also knew what was in God's heart. These dudes do not belong on the battlefield with us. Because of the God of the universe has claimed this land for his own. Now, when you think about this, you have to understand there's a growth process that we have to go through. Now, when we first start off, we start off with this spiritual infancy. And what that means is that I can give you the word of righteousness. I can tell you that that was an immense moment of God moving upon a young man to go into battle and trust that he was going to be able to deliver what he promised. But in order to get there, there's something that we have to do. We have to start to grow up, but we start with the word of righteousness. And that word of righteousness is something that goes a little something like this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he says, by faith, through grace, unto good works. That's a simple thing. You cannot be right unless God makes you right. And the only way that happens is by the blood of Christ. And so therefore, those of you who have not yet understood this and are still wrestling with whether or not I need Jesus, you're in a place where we call spiritual infancy. Now you move from that, you get to a place where you have been given the word of God in the Hebrew culture at some point around 13, 14, depending on boys or girls, somewhere along that line, you became accountable regardless if you had the party or not. Now, some of us want to celebrate becoming a teenager. I personally don't. I have kids. I don't like teenagers. And if you do, you're lying. But there's something about that age that they understood that at that age, you have been told long enough what is right and what is wrong, and you have a choice as to whether or not you're going to abide by it. But regardless of whether you choose to do what is right or wrong, you are still accountable. It's no longer on daddy, it's on you. Now, I want you to hear this. If we are going to have to go before the God of the universe, we need to recognize that when we do, there is no one else that's going to give an account but you before God. So when you get mad at daddy because he didn't do his job, or mama because she was so mean to you, I'm going to let you know those excuses are not going to do anything for you before the God who is holy and righteous and desires for you to have a worship with him. When we get to that point of maturity, there's something about this point of maturity. Now, remember, we're talking about what is in your heart. So the youth struggle with this. They get tossed about with every kind of wind of doctrine, right? That's what Paul says in Ephesians. They get tossed about. And so we're going, man, I just told you yesterday not to do that. And they did it anyway. And you wonder, how in the world did they get there? It's because they're being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But when you become a mature believer, when you spiritually become mature, something has to happen. It means that the word of God has been inscribed on your heart. And now because it's been inscribed on your heart, you are different. Now, some of us are thinking to ourselves, well, yeah, I know Jesus. Before you say you do, we might want to read a little scripture together real quick and make sure that you understand what you're saying. Now, Let's start off in 4 through 6. Now, I'm going to let you know I cut it up. I changed it up a little bit, so understand this is not the entirety of 4 through 6. We're going to read through that. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Let's read this together. I want you to read it with me. I'll start and you continue. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Where is it supposed to be? All right, well, you're listening. That's good. Verse 7, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." He goes on in verse 8 through 9, says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontal on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Woo! Now, do we love God like this? Do we really love God like this? Let me break it down for you. Let's start with verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel." When he says that, this is called the Shema. What he is saying is that he wants to make sure that you've heard what he said, you've truly understood what he said, and that you're going to do what he tells you to do. Now, in my house, I tell my children just like this. I say, "Son, daughter, you need to obey. You need to honor mommy and daddy." How do you do that? You listen, you understand, and you do it. So you need to listen, you need to make sure you understand it, and that you actually do it. This is the great Shema. The other thing he says to O Israel, what he's saying is that anyone who understands who God is, puts their faith in him, that is the nation in whom he's speaking to. So it's not just the Hebrew, but it's also the Gentile. Come on now, that's good right there. Then he goes on and he says, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Here's two things that you need to know about this passage. The first thing is this: Jehovah is unique. Now, they just came out of Egypt and they're going into Canaan. Some of us have been prepared by being a slave, and now we're free, and now we're going to be conquerors. But before you recognize where you're going, you need to know where you've been. You were a slave, now you're free. You're not just free, you're called to move forward and take ground. Come on now. That's good. I don't care who you are. Jehovah is unique, meaning in Egypt they served a lot of gods, but their God overwhelmed all those gods. He took people who had no spear, no understanding of how to do war, and decimated one of the greatest powers on earth with some slaves that didn't know nothing about nothing. Now, think about this armor bearer. You think he knew this story? You think he knew about Egypt? You think he knew what was going on? He was reminded in his head about what God was able to do and said, "You know what? I trust that God. Do you love him like this?" He says that Jehovah is united. He says, "The Lord your God is one." Now, there isn't a whole bunch of gods. So if you're desiring to give a little worship over at the football game and then a little worship over at the office because your boss decides that he wants you to do something that is truly illegal and immoral, I'm going to say this to you, then you are idol worshiping. So if you want to please man more than you want to please God, then you don't have one God. You got multiple gods. And therefore, you are not a believer in this God. Come on now. You go on, and he says in verse 5, and this is the kicker. Now, when we talk about love, you got to understand what he's saying when he's talking about love. This is the love he's talking about. It is the base, the knowledge that he has put in your heart. Now understand, most of us will say, hey, I understand knowledge like gnosis. That means you have something in your head that you know. So you start getting in a conversation, you talk about things you know. But your kids will watch you and go, you know what? You say that all the time, but your actions don't meet up to what you're saying. So you know something, but you don't know what you're talking about. So when he says this, you need to understand that love is an understanding of who God is, what he has done on your behalf, and your response is, man, my daddy loves me, and I love him. Now, here's the other part. Now, when you read this in Matthew and Mark, what you see is that they say it a little bit different. One of them says, with all your heart, and the other one says, in all your heart. Both are correct, because you can't love God just in your mind. You have to love God in your actions. Come on now. You love him with everything that you have. You love him in everything that you have. That's good. And when he says that you love him with everything, this is what he says. Love him with your heart. Now, when he's talking about the heart, he's talking about a seat of all your passion. Now, I'm just going to say this to you. Some of y'all going to get cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs on Thursday night because some games come on. You're going to be like, woo! Come on, baby! Bronco country, baby! Woo! But can't give a hallelujah in a church service. Somebody listening. The other thing is you have to love him with all your soul. That's the whole person. Everything. Head to toe. Now, when I say this, I'm going to tell you straight up. You don't know what he's talking about. Because when you meet with tribulation, when you meet with trial, when you meet with persecution, you will find out whether or not you love him with everything. Because when they point the gun at you and say, deny your faith, we'll know if you love him with everything. Because that's a choice. You got a choice to say, yes, I believe my Lord and my Savior is true, is right, and good is for me, and I will not deny him. And he give you that boom, boom, and like, baby, you better know you are sacrificing everything. How do you deal with this? Now, you got to understand, this dude is about to go into war. Now, if you don't think that you're about to go into war, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, I'm going to let you know this for a minute. If you think for 1 second, all of a sudden, you're just going to be like, yes, Lord, I love you. Everything's going to be good. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to look at you and say, Hebrews 11, at the end of the chapter, he says, these folks were beaten for their faith. They died for their faith, and the world was not worthy of them. These are the ones that he did not fulfill his promises so that you could be grafted in. He goes on, he says, with all your might, with all your might, with all the power that you can muster, with all the mental capacity that you have, you love him with everything. With all your strength, this is what he's talking about, love. Now, I'm going to say this to you. You can't love God like this unless you know him. He goes on and says in verse 6 and verse 8, he says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Would you be able to say it this way? Could you say this? When people see your character, they see what you believe. Notice there was no amen and no hallelujah. Notice it went, Notice it got real. That's the word of God tanning your hide. That's what that is right there. And for you, I would say this very, very nicely and say, if it isn't tan in your hide, something is wrong with your heart. You are definitely messed up. Because sin is telling you, I got this. I'm good. I ain't got no problem. You a lie, and that's from the pit of hell. The hope is that when we see the person's character in good times, praise the Lord. In bad times, praise the Lord. That's when we know what they believe is true. He goes on in verse 9. And he says this, he says, you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I want to ask this question. If somebody was to walk into your house, how would they know you're a believer? Without you opening your mouth. This would be the one time in my life you would hear me agree with St. Francis. This is the only time. I will never agree with this otherwise. He says something silly like, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Some of y'all might like that statement. I don't. Because the word of God says, how will they know unless somebody preach? So this is about the only time that I'm going to say this to you. How will they know? If you walk into your house, would they go, you know, that dude's a believer. That woman's a believer. That family's a believer. Would they know? See, when you walked in and that death cloud came over Egypt, they knew because there was blood on the doorpost. Now they have this little mezuzah thing that they put on the side of the house and they let you know this house is for the Lord. But when you walk in, it ain't for the Lord. He goes on to verse 7. Now, something you need to recognize about this passage, you'll see something that happens. Now, before, he's talking about character. After, he's talking about stuff. So before, he says, you know, love him with your heart and your mind, your soul. And then he talks about your house and your dwelling and everything else. But then he says something right here that is the pinnacle, the very hinge, if you will, on the door to let you know this is what you should be doing if you are mature in the Lord. He says this, and he goes on, he goes in verse 7. He says, you shall teach. Stop just for a moment. You should know enough about me that you teach the word of God to those who don't know me. When he uses that word teach, it's a tool that they use to inscribe, to cut out stone. And it's for them to etch it. In Job 19, he says, I know I will see my Redeemer, even though I will die. And I wish I had this pen and so I could write this down. What he is saying, I wish that people understood I would etch this out of my soul so that you know God's real. Now, I'm just saying this to you, that I don't know when you wet or sharpen something, if you've ever seen that happen. Some of y'all might hunt a little bit, and you sit there and you kind of do one of these numbers, and you swish your hips and try to get that thing nice and sharp, right? Ain't nobody do that right there, just me. You don't ever see yourself start sharpening the knife, and you start swinging your hips, and you're thinking, what am I doing? Feels kind of good. Must not be Baptist. He dancing in church. So what he's saying wet or sharpen. I'm looking at you and saying, who in your life have you actually wet or sharpened in the word of God in the last week? Because he said something. When you sit down, lay down, when you move to the right, when you move to the left, you should be doing this. When's the last time you've actually sharpened anybody in the word of God? He goes on in verse 7, he says, I'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk, when by the way, and when you down, and when you rise up. And man, that sounds exhausting. Let me say that again. That sounds exhausting. sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up. Wait, that's the wrong church. It sounds exhausting. I don't want to do all that. I got rules. Fill up the first time so I ain't got to go back for seconds. Y'all think I'm kidding? You don't look like this if you ain't got good rules. Don't run, walk. Don't walk, ride. And if you ain't got to go nowhere, don't go nowhere. We ain't standing, we sitting down. And if we can lay down, do that. Do you understand? This sounds exhausting. I don't want to be doing this all day long. But if you know the sweetness of the one who's willing to come from his home, which he says the earth is his footstool, and he comes to us in the form of flesh so that we can get to know him, and he came out of his comfort zone so that we could have a relationship with him because he knew we couldn't cross that barrier. I'm just looking at you. How hard is it for you to say to someone, this is the one that I love? Sit, walk encompasses all of your activity. So rise or retire encompasses all the things in all time. This is not what you're doing. I would say to you, you are not a mature believer. Now, y'all gonna get offended because the word of God is, again, tanning your hide. But I tell my children, I said, what I am trying to do is produce diamonds. Diamonds take time, take pressure, take some heat. The heat of God's word will tan your hide. It hurts. It don't feel good. If it don't, I didn't do a good enough job. It should apply some pressure because it's compelling. You go home and you listen to what they say and you look at that and you look at the life that they lead and you see how it's falling apart and then you see Jesus and it's compelling. This is what we have. He gives us time to deal with the heat and the pressure so that we can produce diamonds. As believers, our job is to cut those things out, to literally go in and hew out the diamond. Go into it and say, you know what? You are a diamond. God has made you perfect. He loves you just the way you are. And he's calling you out into a place where now you can give him glory. And if you don't do this, man, shame on you. Shame on you for knowing the good news and keeping it to yourself. Shame on you for knowing that you're free and watching people live in hell and die so they can go to hell. Shame on you that you don't love them enough to tell them how much God loves them. Shame on you. You are not a mature believer. Listen, this is the thing that the armor bearer knew. He knew who his God was. He didn't trust Jonathan. Do what's in your heart. I know who my God is. Do what's in your heart. I know who has the victory. Do what's in your heart because you can kill my flesh, but you ain't gonna kill my soul. You can do whatever you gotta do. I'm okay with it because I know where I'm going. As we conclude, and y'all listen to this last song, I would ask that you would respond to the message. Response means exactly that. Respawn. If you hear the word of God preached and it is clear that you have been pricked in your heart to be different, then your job is to respond. That means that you should tell the Lord God, if there is an area in you that you know you need to get right, you say, Lord, would you please forgive me? That's called repentance. I ain't gonna do that no more. If you know that God's calling you into a deeper relationship because you've been walking with the Lord, but you see things in this message that you're not doing, I will look at you and say, respond. Not just standing up, but with action. Do what God's telling you to do. When you see people in your life that you know need to hear the word of God, be bold. Do what is in your heart. And as you do this, I would hope that we would see one or two come to the cross and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. Deliver me from my sin. Deliver me from my shame. Deliver me from my own persecution. Deliver me from my own flesh. Deliver me from the things that are binding me up and keeping me locked down. Deliver me. I'm broken. I'm bowed. I need you to do something in me. And so as we listen to this last song, your job is to respond. He says, love him with everything. Love him with your mouth. Love him with your hands. Love him with your standing up and trust in the Lord in all things. Amen. Amen.
Father God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your work in our lives. And as we're here today, Lord, we recognize, we acknowledge, we proclaim your word that rightfully divides between soul and spirit, that rightfully speaks into our heart as we look at ourselves as a mirror, reflecting your word back to us. And God, today we stand before you as a people called by you, offering our lives up to you. And we thank you for the work that you're doing in our midst. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Chad, it would have been a good service if Pastor Darius could have gotten excited about something, right? But he did. He brought the word the way it's supposed to be delivered, yeah. He did. But maybe you're here today and you would say, there's something that as he spoke, it kind of hit my heart. It made me realize that this Jesus thing, that it's real. That the life that he gave was a real life so that I could have his life. That it's that transaction of me offering my life to him because he offered me his life. All of it. That's what cleanses, that's what purifies us. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that if we can confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on the cross for not just the world's sin, but for our sin, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later, that we have that life. That we have the life and the power of the Holy Spirit in the way that Pastor Darius described it. So if you're here today and you would like to say, I want that. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You're standing in a group of a whole bunch of people that have done that at some point in their journey. And because we believe in the power of community, we're going to give you a chance to respond to that right now as we all pray this prayer alongside of you, okay? So here's the deal. If you would like to receive Jesus, we're going to pray this prayer. And by doing so, you're taking that step. Jesus has come off of his throne, as Pastor Darius so eloquently said, and he came down to the footstool of life so that you and I could have unbreakable relationship with him. Isn't that good? That's good. So let's pray this prayer, and then I want to pray for Pastor Darius, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, and that you rose from the dead 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, we pray and we trust. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, if the Lord's doing something good in your heart, let's give him an applause, can't we? We bless you, Lord. You are good and you are faithful and you are righteous. And because of you, we are righteous. It's good. So, hey, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I've got what we call a yes packet here. It's got a Bible in it. It's got a few tools to help you get started in this journey with Jesus. And I'd just love to meet you after the service, pray with you, and see how we might come alongside of you as you engage in this new life. But I felt, beforehand, but especially after having Pastor Darius here in the house with us, that we wanted to bless this new church that's being birthed in our neighborhood. Okay? So there's a couple of ways we're going to do that. Okay, the first one is that through your generosity, through your ongoing giving to this mission, this church, North Rock, we are giving some of those resources back to True Life Church that meets in our neighborhood at 6 p.m. Or what time you guys meet, Pastor Darius? 5:30. who meets in just right here in our neighborhood at 5:30 on Saturday nights. So here's the reason I'm saying that. One is we want to sow into the work of God and what He's doing through you in this community. I'm telling you, they are actively pursuing people for Jesus. They're all over the place, doing sports camps and marriage conferences and Thornton Fest and Winterfest, and you know He's working just like He said He's working. Okay, so we're gonna sow into that. We're gonna give a financial gift to help that church get going. Okay. Second thing that I wanted to do, eludes my mind right now. Second thing. So, Pastor Harris, come up here while I think about what I'm supposed to be saying right now, okay? I want you to come up here, okay? So, that's the second thing. Second thing is many of you guys are aware that this is the first weekend in a long time that we haven't had our Saturday night service, okay? So, we're foregoing our Saturday night service in order to get ourselves ramped up for the things we think that God is up to this fall at this church. But I would like to extend the invitation on behalf of Pastor Darius. If you're looking for a place, or you have family members, or you have friends in the neighborhood that can't attend on Sundays, I would recommend Pastor Darius, sight unseen, okay? So if you want information about that, you can do that. Second thing that I want to do is encourage you, if not Pastor Darius's, we also have a church plant over in Westminster you guys are aware of, right? So Pastor Johnny Chapman, Saturday nights in Westminster. So again, if you're looking for a place to fellowship, if you know people who are looking for a church to fellowship in on Saturday nights, we'd love to help you find that, okay? But mostly, I just wanted to give you this gift, Pastor Darius, on behalf of our people and say we're glad you're in the neighborhood and we want to partner with you in what God's doing, okay? Yeah. He's the only guy I know that I can stand on the stage and he's down here looking dead center in the eye, right? Yeah, I remember our founding pastor, Sam Rockwell, always had an issue. Like, he wouldn't let anybody, like, you know, be up here if you were tall, but I'm okay with it. Yeah. Darius is my friend. You know, I go give him a high five. I come in right under his peck, you know. It's like, pfft. So if you would do me the favor of extending your hand. And we're doing that just as a symbolic gesture that says we believe in the work of God in this man. We believe he has a call to preach the word of God, right? Yeah, I'm going to have to grab his wipey thing here pretty soon, you know. So if you'll extend your hands, I'm going to place my hand on him and we're going to bless him. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before you, humbled by your word, humbled by your work in our lives. Lord, you are the greatest gift that's ever happened to us. And so, Lord, as you extend that gift in us and to us and through us, Lord, we extend our hands to this man of God, to this church, to his family, and to this community. Lord, thank you for calling him from the greatest platforms in athletics to the greatest platform ever in preaching your gospel. Pray that you would empower him, that you would strengthen him, Lord, that you would meet every need that they have, Lord, that you would pour out your grace and your mercy and your love throughout them, and that True Life Church would be a church that significantly impacts this generation in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.